So, Hare Krishna. In the beginning of our little seminar, we discussed that if a devotee understands the process of Krishna consciousness well and practices it properly, he will come to full God realization, and not only full God realization, also to full self-realization. We gave the example of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his discussion with Sanatan Goswami, the example of the Bhakti Lata Beach, the plant of Bhakti, which grows and grows until it comes to rest at the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. And then it produces a fruit which falls into the heart of the devotee. Hare Krishna. And then he comes to develop prema, or love of Krishna, and also he understands his eternal spiritual identity. So, in this process of Krishna consciousness, it's very important to have faith. It's said that faith, or Shraddha, is the first, is a door into the palace of Bhakti. You have to go through this door of Shraddha, of full faith, in order to really experience the palace of Bhakti, to enter the Krishna consciousness. And faith often has also been said to be like the first step into spiritual life. Bhaktivinoda Thakur compares faith with a beautiful queen, Shraddha Devi, he says, and invites her to reside into his heart. Lord Krishna speaks also about faith. He talks of those who practice Krishna consciousness without faith. What is their destiny? Ashada Dhana Purusha, the verse goes, I will immediately translate it into English. Those who are not faithful in this devotional service cannot attain me, O conqueror of enemies. See, this means people who are active in devotional service in bhakti, but who really have no faith in the heart. Krishna says, they cannot attain me, and their result is, therefore they return to the path of birth and death in this material world. My dear devotee, this means that someone can be theoretically in the process of Krishna consciousness, like all of us here. He can chant Hare Krishna. He can eat prasadam. He can perform different services. But that alone is not a guarantee that he will attain Krishna. If it is possible that he does this without having any faith. Now, when we hear this, we need a new model of faith. Maybe up till now we have thought, well, if I'm chanting, if I'm associating with devotees, there must be some faith in me. Huh? Otherwise, how would I do all these things? Some faith that this is valuable must be there. So why now we hear all of a sudden that you can do all of these things, but you may not have faith? See, this is the starting point of today's discussion. We will talk today of philosophical doubts. Hare Krishna. This will be very intense discussion. Today we will really have such a discussion that afterwards we only think of one thing. We need now to take some prasadam. So, philosophical doubts. My dear devotees, philosophical doubts can be very, very, very deep. And someone who does not make the endeavor to address these philosophical doubts, which may be sleeping deep in his heart, he will not be able to fully engage himself in Krishna consciousness. He may do so many things on the external platform, but he may not be able to enter full surrender, because deep in his heart, in an area which he doesn't look at, like to look at, I don't want to look there. Deep in his heart, there may be the doubt. Does Krishna really exist? What if I surrender? What if I do something extraordinary and there is no one there to catch me? You understand this philosophical doubt? What if I jump from the house and there is no net? Then I will be lost. Then my life will be finished. So better I just do a little Krishna consciousness. Yes, I put tilak. Yes. I will dress in dhoti and in sari. Yes. But surrender. Fully depend on Krishna. Fully depend on Krishna. I'm very afraid of this. So this was an example. Kami Hari Bol, Hare Krishna. It, sometimes it helps to have all the precise English words. This I don't want to do. Or let me give you another example of a deep doubt, which is very deep and which we may not confront. Yes. Sachi Devi is surrendering her pen because she has deep faith that there is another pen in her in her Mataji bag, which is full of the whole universe. Mataji bags are mysterious bags. They have everything and more. Please excuse me. Sri Prahlad, come and sit with us in a peaceful way. Let me just see. Yes, I have heard that I should not look at TV. I have heard that it is not necessary to go and look at every movie in the cinema. I have heard this. But will I really be emotionally fulfilled if I just live this simple life and focus only on Krishna? Will this really take care of all my creativity, all my inclinations? In this way, our doubt, which may be deep inside of us, is that I can find mental and intellectual and emotional satisfaction by Krishna consciousness alone. a doubt may sometimes manifest in someone who argues very, very, very much. Sometimes I meet people who ask so many intellectual questions. But how could we ever fall from the spiritual world? Swamiji, please tell us, if that is the area of perfection, how could we ever leave and come into the area of imperfection? And then you have answered this doubt, and another doubt comes. But how can infinity come into finity? And so on. Doubt after doubt after doubt after doubt. Doubt. Is there? But deep inside, there's something else behind it. There may be just an unwillingness to enter spiritual life. Welcome. There may be an unwillingness to enter spiritual life. So sometimes you may deal with the doubt, but behind the doubt there's something very, very, very deep. Hare Krishna. Do you understand what I wanted to explain? Yes? Good. Yes, of course. I am from this world. I understand these things very easily. So I will talk a little bit about this now. I want to first of all say that having doubts per se is not wrong. Doubts or doubting is a natural function of the intelligence. Someone, also in spiritual life, it is not expected that immediately we accept everything. We should think very deeply, and then we should question, but how is this? And therefore, Prabhupada, you might have seen in his lectures, he always asked the question, are there any questions? The whole Vedic culture is different than maybe a mundane religious system, always allowing questions to be answered. In fact, it is a necessity to ask questions. So he or she who has no questions may not have listened with the intelligence. He may think, or she may think, well, this is a very nice, the devotees are good, a very good atmosphere. Yes, and I don't think now anything. There is the one work, one Vedic literature, is called Vedanta Sutra. Have you heard? Vedanta Sutra is all the philosophical statements of the Vedas in one sentences. Like, for instance, Atato Brahma Gigyasa. Now is the time to ask questions about self-realization. Now means, this one word now means a lot of philosophy. It means the evolution of the soul, which brings the soul to the human form of life. This is what the word now means. The now, that means after all this evolution, it's the time to ask questions. And then another sentence, anuvritti shaptat. This sentence, anuvritti shaptat. By sound alone you can be liberated. But then the work, the commentator to this work, they are saying, they put a doubt. How can this be true, that now is the time for questioning? Are we not so much engaged in our lives? And they develop a very strong doubt in the book itself. they challenge the statement, or Anuvriti Shabdat, how is it that sound can liberate you? And they put a very complicated doubt there. And then the next part, after the doubt is discussed, what it means, the doubt. It's really broad into the view. And then the third thing is the doubt is defeated. Answers are given to the doubt. And then the fourth step in commentating a Vedic scripture is a conclusion. The Sanskrit word is siddhanta, is reached, the end. And then the doubt can be put to rest. And then it says, let us move to the next subject. And again, a statement. Then a doubt. Then the discussion of the doubt. Then the answer of the doubt. And then a conclusion. I would suggest that all of you do this subject matter. Then you go very deep. You do this process. Then you can go very deep in your spiritual life. I really would suggest that you allow doubts. Let us, we can even say questions. In your life, how is this? I'm interested to know, but you know, doesn't it say here this? And then, how is this? And then, let me hear the answers. And you hear the answers, and in this way, you go very deep into the heart. And you come really to these very, very deep doubts in Krishna's existence, and you clarify them, and then you can go with full relief into your spiritual life. See, because doubts come sometimes go so very deep. There must be two ways. I will now talk about two ways to address the doubts. One is the intellectual way. It's just the arguments, the new information is to be given, and so on. This intellectual way is how do you say the way where you ask many questions and you get the information. For instance, some of us may be scientifically trained. Do we have scientists amongst us? Who? Kianush. Kianush is small scientist.
Yeah.
Doctor. Oh, doctor of medical doctor?
Urban planning. Urban regional planning.
Urban regional planning. Hare Krishna. Yeah. Who else is a scientifically trained devotee?
His wife also.
Rana. Uh-huh. Little scientist. Yes. And Ashkan. This is Ashkan.
Yes.
What is your field?
I'm nothing but the science of this research in robotics.
Acrobatics?
Robotics.
Cha-cha-cha-cha. Very good, robotics.
And Abbas, he's our inventor.
Who?
Yeah. He's our chemist.
Chemist. Are you also a good cook?
Yes,
many,
the best cook.
Many times chemists are good cooks, you know. Yes. Many times, I have seen, many times. So we may have such a background of science, and we may hear some Vedic statements, and we may want, but science has observed the universe in this way, and the Vedas describe it in this way. How can I have faith in the Vedas? That they are true, it doesn't correspond with a telescopic observation. Well, then it's good to read the materials of the Bhaktivedanta Institute. They are dealing with these types of questions on a level which can satisfy our intellect. There may be questions which someone has who comes from the field of ordinary life. I remember when Prabhupada had said that we never went to the moon. That one devotee thought, how is it possible? There, I have seen it on TV how we landed on the moon. No, then this devotee had an intellectual doubt, and it had to be satisfied on the level on which this doubt was raised. This is called the intellectual level. But I don't need to talk much about it, because I think that's very clear. But there are doubts which are much, much deeper. In psychology, you know these that deep in the heart of any human being, there are what is called core beliefs. So we really need the Persian word for this. Core beliefs. Yeah. It's beliefs about yourself and the world which are there deep in the subconsciousness. For instance, someone may have a little complex. He may say, I will never make it. Whenever I do something, I'm unsuccessful. This is a deep core belief about yourself. Or another core belief, no one likes me anyways. It's a deep, deep core belief. It's hidden, and so on. Or another core belief is, there is really not a God who can move into my life. If there is a God, he's somewhere out there. He's arranging things in a very distant way, but the God can appear in my life, in my heart. This is impossible. This is a core belief which is like a motor which moves us through our lives. And see, because in the beginning of Krishna consciousness, we don't have a full realization of Krishna, it's not yet there. These core beliefs which drive a person are not remaining, they are still present. And if we only deal with questions on this intellectual level, we remain up here in the realm of the intelligence or in the mind. These core beliefs, however, are so deep, and they are, how do you say this? They are steering us through our lives. They're bringing us through our lives. They're behind everything which we think, everything which we do, everything which we say. And they can't, but they can, we cannot find them. It's almost like deep caries at the root. The dentist can make some up there, and he may put some filling. But the deep caries down there, you know, which moves a person, is not removed. Many of us have this caries in their shraddha. Caries, do you know? Caries is a disease in the tooth. Caries. No, it's a. Well, oh, it's not an English word, caries. Caries, what attacks the tooth, the disease?
Cavity.
Yeah, cavity. But there is a disease which causes it. Wie sagt man caries? Okay. Flag, no. Yeah. It's a. Yeah. Yeah, it's a frist, genau. And it is deep inside. In the root. You have the idea. It's good that we have a German translator also there when we do. Yeah, so these deep things you can only address, listen please, through what we can call an act of faith. What is an act of faith? Act of faith are deep spiritual, they are spiritual activities which have nothing to do with an intellectual, with the rational part of us. It's activities which help us to contact the spiritual energy in our life. It's an activity which invites into our life the light of the spirit. These are acts of faith, and they are very, very, very important if we are ever going to address these deep doubts which are there in the core belief system, which are there deep in the psychology. I want to give you an example. I had a friend who was a scientist in the Max Planck Institute. It's a scientific institute. Max Planck, you know, the atom physicist. And he visited me in Vrindavan. And he always, he was respectful towards me because I was his friend. And he said, "That you became a monk, I just can't believe it. Why have you become a monk? You should have become a manager." Me a manager, I'm a terrible manager, but he was thinking like this because I was in management training. A little bit. I mean, I joined very young. He always had doubts. So I said, "Let us walk through Vrindavan. Let us go on a walk and we can discuss there." So we came to the Yamuna and I said to him, "Oh, Yamuna Devi. Yamuna Devi gives bhakti in the heart. How wonderful." And he said to me, his name was Carsten, "Don't tell me you are taking a bath in this dirty Indian River." All the rivers in India from an environmental perspective are just like the hellish planets. I said, "Yeah, of course. Yamuna Devi gives bhakti." He said, "Carsten said, Yamuna Devi will give you a disease." "I only need to look at it and then I have stomach problems." You know. So I said, no, Carsten, have faith. And I put on my gamsha and he almost was trying to keep me to not go into the... And I went, sprinkled the water, and then, "Yamuna Mai Ki Jai." And I went right into the foam. You know, there are these rivers, they have this foam, which comes from chemicals, you know, and so on. Yamuna Devi ki. I was swimming, And he said, I guarantee you, when you come out of the water, one arm will be missing and one leg will be missing. No, Carsten, no problem, I said. And I came out and... And I knew Carsten could not be convinced in any other way. So when he was helping me to climb out of the Yamuna, and I said, Carsten must get the mercy of Yamuna Mai. And then, you know, I was there and I said, oh, I feel it's a very slippery here, and I went like and Carsten lost his balance and he took a bath in Yamuna Devi. Oh, I'm very sorry, Carsten. He was all there. It's all right. If I get sick, you will be responsible. fully. I accept full responsibility. You tried to take me out of the water and it was so slippery. Then, the next thing I knew, so we got him dry clothes and so on and so forth, and then he came back to Germany, and after, I think, 3 weeks, he phoned me and said, I have to speak to you. When can we meet? And I knew something in his voice had changed. So I said, well, he was living in Cologne. Would it be all right in 1 week? No, it's too late. Well, then you may take a train and you can find me in Heidelberg. And so Carsten came and Carsten told me that... That evening, after he had taken an involuntary bath in the Yamuna, he was thinking very much about his skepticism and his perspectives. He remembered there were millions of people who take their bath in the Yamuna. He remembered that this is an ancient spiritual tradition. And he understood that there's a lot of propaganda, atheistic propaganda. So he thought about this. Then a little later, he was ready to think about spiritual things. You know, he read a little in the Gita, which I had given to him. And then only a day before he phoned me, he had one experience. His sister, nice sister, had died in Munich. He lived in Cologne. München, his sister is about, I would say, 400 kilometers in the distance. And the sister appeared to him appeared to him in his room to say goodbye. And then the next day, or next few hours after this, she had left the body. She was dying since half a year from cancer. So he could not understand. Scientifically, my sister Ken was in München. She's only matter. And I'm in Cologne. I mean, her elements have not traveled to Cologne. Oh, there must be a soul, as my friend Satchinandan Swami has told me. Oh yeah. And he wanted to discuss this, that his sister had come to him and he saw his sister, and the sister had said goodbye to him, and he was very much moved by this. And then I told him, Carsten, you must know your sister is an eternal soul, and the soul is not dependent on the body. And I was telling him spiritual philosophy, and he believed everything. Now, Now, how does this happen? This has happened by the power of an act, a spiritual act. I have called it an act of faith. I could also say an act which brings faith. He had taken his bath in the Yamuna. It's a contact he had made with the spiritual energy. And this contact with the spiritual energy has totally transformed something. It has addressed these deep, 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 deep things. It has changed it. Just yesterday I read in a book about these things, these spiritual activities which work and remove doubts or remove conditionings on a very deep level. There was the Puranas are full with this story. For instance, there was a Brahmana once taking bath in a river, and while he was bathing, he chanted mantras: Krishna Govinda Govinda Gopala Nandala, Krishna Govinda Govinda Gopala Nandala. And he had chanted this, and when he was chanting it, a tiger had approached him, saw him, and this Brahmanas usually get a lot of prasadam and sweets. They are very fetish. The tiger had a desire to eat him. So, but as the tiger was coming close, all of a sudden, an arrow came and shot the tiger. Who was this? This was a hunter who had seen how the tiger had approached the Brahmana to kill him. And the hunter had taken an arrow, had really drawn the bow, and really aimed the arrow it went and it killed the tiger. Now the tiger had heard the holy names of Krishna at the time of death. Krishna Govinda Govinda. And it is described by this spiritual, by the power of the mantra, even though he was a tiger, he got liberation from the tiger life, or he went to the spiritual world. Hare Krishna. A good example of this is Ajamil, who chanted also Narayan, Narayan, come here, when he died, meaning his son. And by the power of this holy name, something had changed in his life. He was given a second chance. So these our Vedic scriptures are full with narrations and stories which tell us how great benefit is achieved by spiritual acts which even work when you don't have any faith. They work what you could call objectively. They are not dependent on your subjective feelings of acceptance and so on. In the same way, there are these acts where you attract the spiritual energy. It's called the Chladini Shakti. And this spiritual energy will reflect in the soul, and from this reflection, doubts and different conditionings and obstacles are beamed away, you can say, almost. They are removed. They are destroyed. This is the secret of a spiritual process. The secret is that you invite spiritual energy, and that goes so deep that it does change your whole life. Because these spiritual activities have a potency in themselves which is not at all dependent on your beliefs or not beliefs, your doubts or your whatever it is. Jiva Goswami discusses in the Bhakti Sandarbhas the wonderful potency of bhakti. And he, in this discussion, he talks about acts of bhakti. I have said acts of faith. I can also use the word acts of bhakti. He brings the example of a little rat who comes on the altar. In India, you find many rats who come on altars. I used to live with the rats and these little things which kill cobras. They're called mongoose, and so on. I used to live with snakes in the same room in India. And there was this rat who was very hungry. It came on the altar and thought, maybe they are offering some good prasadam here. But there was no prasadam on the altar. There was only Krishna. And there was a little ghee lamp which had a ghee wick in it. And the ghee wick was, there was no fire any longer visible. Somehow the ghee wick had placed itself so in the ghee that there was no fire. So the rat came and he thought, this ghee wick, oh, it's a piece of paneer cheese. Let me eat. And he ate the paneer. He wanted to eat. But then the ghee wick moved around and now the fire could burn. So fire came. And the rat was, oh my God, it's not paneer cheese, it's fire. And, you know, he tried to get the fire out by moving wildly the head like this. And because it was an old rat, this was too much for the heart, too much excitement, and it died. When this rat died, it took on its spiritual form, the spiritual body, and went home back to Godhead. Why? Well, the rat had performed an act of bhakti. And why? It had made an arati, a nazi. had performed an arati ceremony. It had gotten the benefit of a pujari. Pujari rat. And therefore it went back and it was seen as a spiritual activity. So my dear devotees, even if you have doubts, if you are in illusion and so on, if you do perform acts of bhakti, your doubts will be treated. And not only the intellectual doubts, but usually the deep doubts. Like someone who goes to Vrindavan, this force will happen. Those who were at the Govardhan retreat, they know, they have seen Danoda Swami. Yeah. Once Danoda Swami is coming from a family of multimillionaires. His mother came, Jewish mother, to take him from Vrindavan. He was a teacher at that time. And the mother was very anti. She was very much opposed to Krishna consciousness. But because she was in the Dham, in the holy land of Krishna's pastime, something changed. And in the morning, she came to Danoda Swami and said, I hate to admit it, but I woke up chanting Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Yes. Because this is the power of these holy holy activities. So, my dear devotees, I'm absolutely convinced that each one of us has these deep, deep core doubts, not core beliefs. It's deep, deep things which are inside of us, which can only be treated in a spiritual way, not in an intellectual way. And therefore, we do need to make activities in our lives by which we can contact the spiritual energy and by which we can realize Lord Krishna more. Because the best proof against all doubts is direct realization of Krishna. Do you agree? Then if you have seen him, if you have felt him in your life, no doubt is left. Isn't it? Then also the deep, deep things are there. I would like to end this session by telling you a little leela of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was only 16 years when he became the greatest scholar of Navadvip. You must know, at Navadvip at that time, there were many, many scholars. What is a university town here in Persia, please? Tehran. Everything is in Tehran, yeah. What? Yes, there also, yes. So, Navadvip was the Tehran of India, you know, if you may, as far as university, education and so on. Or the Harvard or Oxford. In Europe it's Oxford, which is a very good university town. Or in Germany it's Heidelberg, where Murli Manohar studied and met the devotees by Krishna's mercy. Heidelberg is a university town. Everywhere students. So this was Navadvip. There were many professors. They had thousands of students. Everywhere there were discussions about, you know, just scholarly discussions. And Nimai Pandit, although he was only 16, was considered to be the best of students. One day there were news in Navadvip. The greatest pandit of the civilized world, Keshava Kashmiri, was coming from Kashmir to defeat the best scholars of Navadvip. You know, like in our times, there are boxing competitions where the best boxer or wrestler or tennis player is found out. In the old times, there were discussions. I also know in this country there was a lot of intellectuals discussing difficult points, who would win and so on. So this Keshava Kashmiri, who was a champion in debate, came, and he was very, very, very proud. He had a few elephants where he carried his books. The books were always with him. He had a marching band, a band of brahmanas playing shehnai. Shehnai, you know this in Persia? Yeah, yeah. There was lots of music. There were a few hundred brahmanas reciting mantras, you know, before him. It was really like a whole show, you know, which came. He came with thousands and thousands of people. He had gold and silver from his discussions. He had defeated all over India the great scholars. Only Navadvip was left. And when the brahmanas and the pandits of Navadvip heard this arrogant scholar is coming, they all left Navadvip on some excuse. Oh, my mother is very ill. You know, they left Navadvip. Only Nimai Pandit was left. He did not go. only Keshava Kashmiri arrived and his people issued the challenge. I want to meet the biggest scholars in a discussion, in a debate, and I will defeat you, and then you bring a something made of silver, where you give me in writing that Navadvip was defeated by Keshava Kashmiri. Only then I will go. On the Veda Academy, we have one very nice devotee. Medinipati knows him. His name is Gadadhar Das, who is extremely intelligent. It's unnormal. When he was young, he could play with blindfolded eyes against 24 people, chess, and he would defeat them all. He says, "It's an unnormal brain. It's a super, super normal brain." You know, he can just like this. It's all in his mind. All the plays are in his mind, and he goes, "Tung, tung." Now move this one here, in game number 3, move this one there, and so on. Yeah, he is a super normal brain. He is a nice devotee, don't be afraid of him. Yeah. he's nice, isn't it? No problem, yes. Yeah. Now, a few days, there was his birthday, and he got a birthday cake. It was just a chessboard. And he could not eat the cake until he won against Gaura Shiromani. they had a chess game, the cake was a chess board.
On top of the cake?
No. The cake itself. A chess cake. And the figures were made of marzipan. Do you know marzipan? Yeah. First, you understand? But he could not touch his birthday cake. First, he had to defeat Gaura Shiromani in chess. And because he wanted to eat the cake, his brain was not working very good. But he won. Huh? It took some time. He took time.
Yeah. Usually it takes 3 or 5 minutes until he defeats somebody, but this one it took 1 hour.
Yeah, he is just a very, very far out person. You have to meet him. Marjana, have you met him? He also sings and dances very normally. Yeah. Yeah, spiritual skyliner. He's a very good devotee also. Don't be afraid. He's a very, very normal devotee. Yeah. Yeah, so Keshava Kashmiri was something like this, you know, but only in scholarly debate. He had time to wait until the Pandits would come back to Navadvip. After all, they had their houses there. He would defeat all of them and so on. So in the evening, he went to the Ganga, just for relieving his mind. And he saw one boy sitting there. This boy looked as attractive as 1,000 gods of love. Cupid. How do we say Cupid? Yes. He was surrounded by many students, so he went a little closer. And when he looked at the boy, he looked as intelligent as Brihaspati, the spiritual master of the devatas. He came even closer. He looked at the boy. The boy looked at him, and in his heart he felt, oops, my life will change when I meet this boy. So he asked one of the students who was sitting there in the back, just tell me, who is this person there who sits there? Oh, this is Nimai Pandit. Nimai Pandit, I've heard about him. So he came and he said, the Keshava Kashmiri, Nimai Pandit, you are a grammatical teacher? You know, the lowest scholar is teaching grammar. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's name is Nimai Pandit, you know.
Yeah.
You know, Rana. Yeah. Yes, I teach some grammar. I'm not very, very important scholar. Keshava Kashmiri smiled. Then I heard about you. Nima Pandi said, and who are you? I'm that scholar from Kashmir. You have heard Keshava Kashmiri. Oh, said Nima Pandi, pranams. Since you are here, and these are all my students, would you be so kind? We are just small children, we learn something, to just recite a few verses for the glorification of Mother Ganga. Keshava Kashmiri. Yes, no problem. And he looked at the Ganga. He chanted his mantra to Mother Sarasvati. He had a secret mantra. And the Mother Sarasvati would appear on his tongue and he would be able to talk just very scholarly. And then it started. He was just speaking 100 verses which he composed at the moment. 100 verses. Hare Krishna. This is a lot of verses.
It took 3 hours, yes?
It took a long time, yes. And he didn't stop. And Nimai Pandit said, these verses sounded like the rivers of Mother Ganga. So beautiful. You know, when you sit at Mother Ganga, you hear her sound. It is like music. My friend Radhanath Maharaj, before he came to Krishna consciousness, was told by one master of meditation to go into the river Ganga and sit on a rock and just listen to the sound of Mother Ganga flowing. So he sat there for 14 days, each day, the whole day, meditated. Then he heard that there was a sound coming. First, it was a spiritual sound. Then, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. And even now, he thinks Mother Ganga is his way, the guru who showed the way. When you must all go to Mother Ganga, sit there, just feel the atmosphere of Mother Ganga entering your heart. You will also have a very spiritual experience. So, he was there. Keshava Kashmiri was putting his verses forward. Then after 100 verses, Nima Pandit said, a very well composed But here in the 66th verse, there is a... then he said... I'm sorry. Then he said to Keshava Kashmiri, now please describe the mistakes of your poesy and the embellishments of your poesy. What said Keshava Kashmiri? There are no mistakes in my poesy. It's perfect. Let us only look at one of the verses, verse number 66. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu repeated the verse. Keshava Kashmiri, oh no, this is trouble. He remembers the 66th verse. And then he pointed out some five mistakes or something, you know. And Keshava Kashmiri thought, oh no, I'm defeated by this little boy who has a superhuman intelligence. Oh no, my whole career is finished here on the bank of Mother Ganga from the hands of a 16-year-old boy, Nimai Pandit. Oh no. He said, my mind is not working, and he ran away. And he went to the place where he stayed. When he ran away, the other boys wanted to laugh. But Nima Pandit forbade them, don't laugh. It is worse than death if you laugh at a scholar. Then Keshava Kashmiri went home. He could not sleep the whole night. He prayed, Mother Saraswati, I have chanted your mantra and you were always with me in all competitions. Why did you build me up as the biggest scholar in the world, and then when I met a mere boy, I was defeated? Was this your plan? Is this your irony? You make someone great, bring him high, and then you let him fall and crash to death. I cannot understand you. Please give me the answer. So in the morning, all of a sudden, there was a wonderful light in the room. Mother Saraswati appeared, beautiful goddess, said, Keshava Kashmiri, wake up. Keshava Kashmiri, oh Mother Saraswati, the person with whom you have argued, the person whom you have met, the person whom you think is a 16-year-old boy, is my husband, Lord Narayan. Even I am the servant of this boy. He has appeared in this world to give to the people of this world a Krishna consciousness. You please go in the morning and surrender entirely to him. You can be very fortunate that he has destroyed your pride, which will keep you in this world. Keshava Kashmiri was excited. Early in the morning he went, he knocked at the door of Nimai Pandit, he threw himself down on the floor and he said, I give my life to you. I know you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You have taken away the big obstacle in my life, pride. Now I can move ahead. Allow me to go as a monk through this world. I renounce my elephants. I renounce my musical band. I renounce my following and my gold and silver. And I renounce this mundane scholarship. And he went and he became a monk. We don't know many things about him, because he renounced everything, his name, his fame. He grew a different style of hair. He became a sannyasi. Hare Krishna. This is an example how someone has realized Krishna. Has seen Lord Krishna and all his doubts, all his attachments and so on went. Philosophical doubts, my dear devotees, are often a trick of the mind, because deep inside we have these core beliefs which do not wish and we do not wish to surrender. Doubts are often, you can say, the armor of false ego. You know what is armor? It's what, you know, the metal when the knights, right? Zere. Yes, the zere of false ego. You know, they are the armor of false ego and so on. We must deal with them on two levels. On the intellectual level, where they appear, but this will not be enough. Hare Krishna, welcome. Krishna has entered. Where is your color? It's not enough to just deal with them on the intellectual level. You must ultimately perform acts of bhakti which can go very deep into you and which can make you convinced either that yes, there is a Krishna. By bhakti you can meet Krishna. Or they can, these acts of bhakti or acts of faith can activate the powerful or attract the powerful Chladini Shakti or spiritual energy which works. which work deep in the heart. You follow this point? It's a very important, nice point. If someone had doubts when Prabhupada, you know, before Prabhupada, Prabhupada would discuss a little politely. I remember there was once a Turkish man. Prabhupada discussed, so he had so many doubts, and then another doubt, and then another doubt. And you knew there's something underneath which is the reason. Prabhupada said, very politely said, let's eat prasadam. And he served the man a whole meal of prasadam, and he insisted that he finish the whole plate before his eyes. The Turkish man had to eat. Prabhupada is, try this. This is very good. And then he asked, any more questions? The Turkish man said, no. Because you follow the logic, huh? It is on another level. Hare Krishna. So I have come to the end, and I can see it is 3 minutes past 1 o'clock. If you have any questions and doubts, no, I don't know what to say. We will have a question and answer session in the afternoon. In the afternoon, we will have the Japa workshop part 2. Yes. Please come. Bring your Japa mala and take some rest, please, after your meal, after all we are in Kish. about these acts of bhakti, Prabhupada even would say, he writes it in one of the books, start with some spiritual activity and you will see, just in the beginning, theoretically accept that there's Krishna. Theoretically. And then you can start. And then you will make a realization. Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna.